First of all, I'd like to give honor and glory to my Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who didn't give up on me, the one who called me from my mother's womb, even when I didn't know it. But when the time was right, he called me and I answered. Amen. So I'd like to give glory to God, the Father, the Holy Ghost working in our lives. I'd like to thank God for our pastors, our founding pastors, Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton Utterbach. I thank God that RLCC, this place, has been a refuge for me and my family, my children, my grandchildren. This place has been a sanctuary and a refuge. Amen. I'd like to thank God for Pastor Ed and Pastor Greg, my brothers in the faith. Not only my pastors, they're my pastors, but they're my brothers in the faith. So I thank God that my brothers thought me mindful to be able to stand before you this afternoon. Amen. Also, I'd like to thank God for my wife, amen, Valerie. I'll tell you why I thank God for her. Because she taught me the difference between a hymnal and the Bible. When I first came to church, I came to church with her, and I didn't know a hymnal from a Bible. She looked at me. She said, "You've never been in church before, right?" She said, "Boy, you need help." But the one thing that she always told me, because I remember in coming to know God, and I would ask her questions, and she told me, she said, because I used to pray, and I used to go to her in prayer, and I figured, oh, we pray together, right? But one day she said something to me. She says, "William, you need to learn to pray for yourself." Amen. She was a friend to me, and God had it was God's plan and purpose that my friend became my wife. So we're in covenant in this life. Amen. And also, I'd like to thank you. Give yourself a hand. I'm going to tell you, listen, I'm going to tell you why. You folks, I'll put it this way. You folks are what I call ETL. You know what ETL means? That means easy to love. You got that? Now, there's a few in here. Don't say it. Okay, don't say it. Okay, I'm obeying my wife. No, it was a good thing too, but I'm not going to say it. How many of you got haters? How many know who your haters are? Wave your hand. Come on, don't get phony. Where you got haters? Now, what are we supposed to do with our haters? So I love my haters. I think if I walk around with a T-shirt, I think the T-shirt would say, "I love my haters." I don't have no. I have only one hater. One hater. You know who that is? Satan. Amen. Praise God. He's your hater too. Amen. Amen. Let's get into the word. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to John, the third chapter. And I'm telling you, I'm so excited. God woke me up at 3:58 this morning. And he showed me some things, so I'm going to share them with you. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, I'll move this to the side here. I'm reading from the King James Version. If you have another one, please read along with us. Is everyone there? Okay, let's read John 3, 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, isn't that a good verse? And the key to that verse is, if that's the only verse you ever knew, you ever know, that's the whole gospel in a nutshell. Amen? Now say this with me, because, see, I always like to start my teaching sessions with a confession. Is that all right? And how many of you know a confession a day keeps the devil away, right? So say this with me. Say, "I stay steady during these unstable times, regardless of what comes my way. God's way is my way. Every day I renew my mind to the word of God. I walk in love. I stay in faith. I am a doer of the word of God and not just a hearer. In every and all situations, I respond in love and faith. When the issues of life come against me, I am not afraid. My heart is fixed. I trust in the Lord. My heart is established in God's holy word. I take the time to examine myself according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 32. And I am quick to repent of anything I find out of order in my life. Now unto you, Heavenly Father, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think, according to your power that's at work in my life, I know that the best days of my life are ahead with you, Heavenly Father. Everything that you have promised me, you are able to perform. I believe it and receive it in Jesus' name. Now, do you believe that? Do you receive it? Then it's yours. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. I want to get right into the Word. Amen, because the Word is exciting. Amen. And as we're turning to John, turn to John chapter 10, and we're going to look at several passages in John, beginning at verse 3 and 4. And Jesus is talking about, he's giving an illustration here, okay? So in verses 3 and 4, he's talking about a shepherd, right? Is everyone there? Now I'm reading from the King James. If you have another version, please read along with us. Amen, are you there? Let's read. To him the porter openeth. The sheep do what? Hear his voice, and he calleth what? His own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And what happens? The sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. Now what Jesus is saying here, he's speaking to a group. And what he's sharing with them is something that they're familiar with. See, during this time, Israel was an agrarian society, so everybody knew what he was talking about. What Jesus was talking about was a big sheepfold, right? And he said the shepherd would come to the door. Now, there was someone watching the sheep. See, in other words, there was a bunch of sheep in this place. I want you to get to keep this in mind. It wasn't just a single group of sheep in here. It was a whole bunch of sheep, kind of like what I see here this morning. But they were all in this one fold. But what would happen is when the shepherd came to the door, what would he do? He'd call out, right? If he said, Suwee, the ones who knew Suwee, right, would do what? Come. Why? Because they know his voice. And notice what he said also, because you got to remember this. They're all in a pack. He calls out a name. They all come. And then what did he do? What does it say the shepherd did after that? He led them out. In other words, the shepherd goes before them. Always remember that. Shepherds always go before us. Our pastors are going before us. But now we have to do what? Follow. Very good. Now, this is a good group. Okay, good. My A students are here this morning. Now, let me read that in the Amplified. It says it this way. It says, the watchman opens the door for this man, the shepherd. And the sheep listen to his voice and heed it. And he calls his own sheep by name and brings and leads them out. When he has brought his own sheep outside, he walks on before them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now let me read that same verse in the Message. It says, the shepherd walks right up to the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate to him. And the sheep recognize his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he gets them all out, you got that? When he gets them all out, he leads them and they follow because they are familiar with his voice. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter because they aren't used to the sound of it. So everyone got that? So in other words, sheep. Now, they tell me sheep are not intelligent animals, right? But even these sheep are smart enough to know when they hear their master, they hear the shepherd's voice, they're going to follow. If they hear somebody else's voice, they're going to scatter. Now, let's keep on going. Look down in John chapter 10. Move down to verse 14. Is everyone there? Okay. So the guy on TV, maybe try to sip the water real quick. The debate, right? So I'm going to take a pause for the cause, so I'm going to slip and look. Okay? John chapter 14. John chapter 10, verse 14. Is everyone there? Who's speaking here? Jesus. Let's read what he says. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now notice what Jesus said. He didn't just say he was a shepherd. He's what? The good shepherd. And what else did he say? A good shepherd does what? Knows his sheep. And his sheep do what? And am known of mine. Now let me read that same verse in the Amplified. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know and recognize my own. And my own know and recognize me. So here we see Jesus stating himself to be the good shepherd, right? But he says that his sheep he knows. And what else? His sheep know him, right? Now in the Greek, that word know is a word called ginosos. It means having a knowledge as it relates to a relationship. Like, for example, you know, in the Bible says Adam and Eve knew each other, right? Well, they became intimate. They had an association, right? So what Jesus is saying here is his sheep are going to do what? Know him. But know him how? Intimately, okay? Now let's keep on going. Let's look at verse 16. Is everyone there? Let's read that. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall do what? They're going to do what? Hear my voice. And there shall be what? One fold and one shepherd. Now what Jesus was saying here, he really was prophesying. Because when Jesus came in the Gospels, he came to the lost sheep of Israel, right? So notice what he's saying. He's saying, other sheep I have, which are not even in this fold. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about us, the Gentiles, the church. Notice what he says. He says, they're not of this fold. Also, I must bring them, and they're going to do what? Hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, that same verse in the Amplified, listen to it. He says it this way. And I have other sheep besides these that are not of this fold. I must bring and impel those also, and they will listen to my voice. You got that? They will listen to my voice and heed my call. So there will be, and they will become, one flock under one shepherd. Now, we're still in John. Go down to verse 27. And who's speaking here? Jesus, right? Now, does Jesus tell the truth?
Yes,
all the time, right? Let's read verse 27. Let's read. My sheep do what? Hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, in God's word translation, it says it this way, and I like this. He says, my sheep respond to my call, and I know who they are, and they follow me. So based on these passages, would you agree that it's imperative that we as believers hear the Master's voice? Isn't that? That's very important, right? Now, you could be in an environment such as this where miraculous things could occur, right? But not have benefited from it due to being dull of hearing. You could. It could happen, okay? We could hear about the Father's blessings, and we can hear about the favor and not benefit from it if we don't hear what the Father is saying to us personally. Everyone got that? God is positioning this congregation. Now listen very carefully, because all the messages are tying in. God is positioning this congregation to receive all of his fullness to us by blessing us, right? So therefore, it's important that each and every one of us hear the Good Shepherd, Jesus' voice. Amen? Now let me ask you a question. How many of you here desire to hear God in a much clearer manner? Let me see your hands, okay. Let's see the ones that are not telling the truth. Okay, all right. And we all, okay, put your hands down. So we all would agree, right? We all would agree that we like to hear God's voice in a much clearer manner, right? Now, with the time I have with you, we're going to look at some areas, okay, as it relates to hearing from God, okay? Now, let me read a brief passage from an article that I pulled out. It's just a little things in this article, and it's from the Christian Post. And I'm going to clarify some things because I read this whole article. And the title says most Americans believe Jesus speaks to them. But the truth of the matter is, should read, most Christian Americans believe Jesus speaks to them. Okay? Now listen to what this author says. His name is Ethan Cole. Okay, a majority of Americans, or Christian Americans, believes Jesus speaks to them in some form or another, finds a new survey. 52% of Christians say that Jesus speaks to them by influencing or connecting directly with their mind, emotions, or feelings, according to a survey conducted by the Barna Group. Slightly more than 2 in 5 people say Jesus communicates to them through the Bible passage they read or what is read to them. Okay, here's another area. And more than 1/3 of the population said Jesus communicates to them through signs, sermons, or teachings that address their immediate situation, miraculous circumstances or outcome, and through words spoken to them by someone else. Okay, you hear that? Less than 1/5 of the population of this population group, less than 1/5 of the population said that God speaks to them through an audible voice or a whisper they could hear. Now, here's the last one. Okay, yeah. Notably, the study found that the younger someone is, the less likely that person is to claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So, in other words, church, by and large, the body of Christ is experiencing a hearing problem. Because if you were to take a hearing test and you can only hear 52%, then you got a hearing problem. Would you agree? So there's a hearing problem. Amen? Now, what we're going to do is that scripture that we just looked at, that's going to be the conclusion of our lesson the next time I'm with you. But what we're going to do, let's turn to Genesis. Because we want to get to the beginning of this. That was the end, but now we're going to look at the beginning. Because we're going to see how is it that we can hear from God more clearly. Amen? Turn to Genesis chapter 2. And Genesis is the book of beginnings. Amen, right? So what we're going to see is we're going to see what God did with his man, Adam, right? And we're going to look at some things. So I'm just laying a foundation with this scripture. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. Okay, everybody knows where the book of Genesis is, right? Okay, good. That's the start. Okay, in the second chapter. Is everyone there now? Okay, I have my notes here, so I'm going to read them from here. We're going to look at verses 15 and 17. Is everyone there? I'm reading from the King James. Read along with me. Let's read. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that word die, really, if you have your Bible, if you look in the margin of your Bible, there's a little italic next to that word die. And in your margin, if you have a Bible that has this, it says the Hebrew meaning dying, thou shalt die. Okay? Now move over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, because we're going to move right into this. And this is when Adam and Eve are now getting involved in this sin, right? This disobedience. Beginning at verse 6 of chapter 3, we're going to read 6 all the way down to verse 11. Amen? Is everyone there? Okay, let's read. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree thereof But I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat. Now, let's leave it right there. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve, when they partook of that fruit and disobeyed God, did they die that day? No, they didn't physically die, right? Their spirits became they became spiritually dead. In other words, their spirits became severed from God, right? Now, here's something that we need to understand. Take note of this and write this down or say this with me. Say this. Say, I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I have a soul.
I have a soul.
I live in a body.
I live in a body.
Now, write this down too. This is what speaks. Okay, listen. Say this. The voice
of my body
is my flesh. Now, for those of you that were here with us last Sunday night, Pastor Judy elaborated on that, didn't she say? She said, your flesh is going to tell you what's wrong with you, right? But the flesh also tells us, I want it now anyhow, right? So in other words, the flesh wants things, right? Let's keep on going. The voice, say this with me, say the voice
of my soul
is reasoning. And as she shared last week too, reasoning deals with what's around you. So you start to see things and you make assessments. Well, the economy is bad because I see everybody else doing bad. Reasoning, okay? That's the voice of what? Your soul, okay? But now let's keep on going. Say, the voice
of my spirit
is my conscience. Now, here's the thing we must remember. That our flesh and unregenerate mind are enemies with God. So your flesh don't like God. And I got news for you. How many of you woke up this morning and really didn't feel like coming to church? Okay, here's, I got some people telling the truth here. You really didn't feel like coming to church, but you said to yourself, get your hips up, get in the car, or get on the bus, and we come into church, right? So the flesh don't like the things of God. How many of you thought like, man, I just feel, you know, I need a break. I'm tired, right? That's your soulish area. That's an enmity with God, too. Now, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. And while you're turning there, I'll just go over this with you. We always have to remember. See, that's why sometimes some of the songs we listen to, we need to really be a little bit more sensitive to what's going on. See, I know there's a lot of songs saying, I feel Jesus. And I got news for you. I don't feel Jesus. No, but the song says, there's a lot of songs that says, I feel Jesus, right? Now, what do you feel with? Your flesh. See, so your flesh don't feel Jesus. Okay? I don't say, oh, I emotionally feel that Jesus is here in this place, right? No, that's your soulish area. But I can sense his presence. You got that? There's a difference. So sometimes we need to educate ourselves. I mean, there's a lot of nice songs out there and they throw in feeling, but replace feeling for sensing. I can sense his presence. I sense the presence of the Lord here. Amen. Are you at Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 7 and 8. And let's pick up there. Let's read. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in what? In the flesh cannot do what? Please God. So in other words, if I'm in my flesh, I can't please God. So if somebody does something to me and I get pissed off, then I'm not pleasing God. Okay, you follow that? And if I'm pissing people off, I'm going to go to the flip side. If I'm pissing people off, then I'm not pleasing God, right? Let's get back to the scripture. I know I'm getting back under the anointing. Get back to the scripture. You're welcome. Now listen, they that are in the flesh can't please God. In other words, we can't hear from God living out of our flesh. And that's what happens. Sometimes some of us are trying to live out God in our flesh. Now let me read that same verse in the Amplified. It says, that is because the mind of the flesh, with its cardinal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God. You got to remember that. Your mind and flesh are hostile towards God, okay? For it does not submit itself, and here's the reason why. It does not submit itself to God's laws, okay? Indeed, it cannot. So then those that are living the life in the flesh, of the flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please God or satisfy God or be acceptable unto him. You got that? So in other words, how is God going to speak to us? Through our spirits, okay? Now don't turn there, but in John chapter 4, verse 24, remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? What did he tell her? He told her in verse 24, he says, God is a spirit, and they that do what? Worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. He says, for such the Father seeks to worship him. So in other words, if God's going to talk to me, how's he going to talk to me? Spirit to spirit. Now, we're still in Romans, right? Move down to verse 14 and 16, okay? Because we're going to see it here. Romans chapter 8, the same chapter. Let's look at verse 14 and 16. Let's read. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit, I know it says itself, but I always like to say himself. So let's say it again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Now let me read that in the Amplified. It says it this way. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more into bondage to fear. You got that? What happened with Adam and Eve when God came to them? They said what? We're afraid. So in other words, their disobedience and their sin brought something in. The law of sin and death came into the world as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, right? So, but now we have not received the bondage to fear, right? But we have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. So in other words, when God speaks to us, how is he going to speak? Spirit to spirit, right? You got that. Good. Now, turn. Now, what's another word? Remember we said, what's the voice of our spirit? Our what? Say it with me. Say, the voice of my spirit is my conscience. Now, how many of you remember the cartoon Disney Pinocchio? Right? Everybody liked Pinocchio, right? Remember Pinocchio was the wooden boy, right? That wanted to become a boy, right? But he had a little friend. What was his friend? Jiminy Cricket, right? And I like Jiminy Cricket because Jiminy Cricket sung a song to him, right? And what did he sing him? What song he sung? He said what? Always let your conscience be your guide. Turn to your neighbor and say, always let your conscience be your guide. I never forgot that. I was a little kid watching Pinocchio, right? And remember, Pinocchio got into trouble because he wasn't listening to what? His conscience, okay? Enough on poking Pinocchio. Turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Because this is the topic what we're going to look at this morning. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is preaching, and the Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement. He makes a bold statement, and this is going to be the text of our lessons, amen? Or the times that I'll be with you. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Is everyone there? I hear pages rustling. I'll wait. Now is everyone there? Okay, let's read. And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and to us, towards men. Now, let me read that in the Amplified. He says it this way. He says, therefore, I always exercise, now listen very carefully to this, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense towards God and men. New Living Translation says it this way. He says, and because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and people. So what is Paul saying? He's maintaining what? A clear conscience. So let me ask you this question. The question arises, how do I keep a clear conscience? Because Paul is saying it right here, right? That we're to maintain a clear conscience towards God and towards man. Now, complete this statement for me. See, I'm gonna date some people here. Complete this statement for me, because it's my age. Blank is the best policy. Say it again. Honesty is the best policy. And that's still true, right? Now, one of our presidents was nicknamed Honest what? Abe Lincoln. Someone said Nixon? Somebody said something about Nixon? We're not talking politically here, okay? So we understand Abe was what? Honest, right? Now, let's look at the definition of the word honest, okay? Because, I mean, we all have an understanding what it is. But let's see what the dictionary had to say. The adjective of the word honest: honorable in principles, intentions, and actions, upright and fair. In other words, an honest person, right? Here's another definition: showing uprightness and fairness, honest dealings, right? Here's another one: gained or obtained fairly. In other words, honest wealth, right? Here's one I like: sincere and frank, an honest face, right? And the last one says genuine or unadulterated, like honest commodities, right? Now, one of the persons that I know in my life personally that displays the characteristic of honesty is my wife, Valerie. When I first met her, I'm just going there. When I first met her, I've never met a woman that was so honest. I was dishonest. You know what that means? Dis, that means without being honest. Okay, dishonest. I was dishonest. She's telling the truth. But what happened is this. But I learned through God's word and her example the importance of being honest. So I've known you for how long? 32 years, right? We've been together for 32 years. 33. Something like that. Yeah. But listen, I've been hanging around honesty for 32 years, or close to. So I'm an honest person now. I am. I'm no longer dishonest. I'm honest. Vote for me. I'll set you free, right? Now, there are three areas. I was thinking that too. Temptations, rap on, brother, rap on. Right? Now, there are three areas. Now, look, follow this. I want to get back up. Let's get back on the anointing. There are three areas that we must be honest in. Write these down. The first one is this. We must be honest before God. That's very important. See, many times what happens with us, we get phony. You know, you know you're coming into God's presence, and you know something ticked you off, or somebody ticked you off, or something's bothering you. But what we do is we put our religious mask on, and we go, "Oh, omnipotent Holy Father, great is thy faithfulness. You are so wonderful and so lovely." And what God is doing is God is waiting for us to take the mask off. Because here's what happens. When you're honest before God, you can tell him anything. And he ain't going to get mad. He ain't going to tell anybody. But what happens is when you get honest before God, I like David. David said this. He said, "Lord, smite my enemies. Kill them all. Avenge me," you know? Thou God, right? But here's the key. When we're honest before God, see, that's what happened. Go back to Adam and Eve. God wanted them to be honest. Be honest. See, God knew where they were. See, when God asks you, "Where are you?" He knows where you're at. He just wants you to locate yourself. So sometimes when we're honest with God, not sometimes, all the times, when you're honest with God, he can help you locate you where you are. So you can say whatever you want to say before him, and you know what? It doesn't move him. He doesn't get upset, but he helps locate you. God has helped me many times when I got honest with him. When I got religious with him, he just sat there and waited for me to take the mask off. All right? So we got to take the mask off, right? The second thing we must be honest with, write this down, we must be honest with ourselves. You know, so many times, I'll use myself as an example. So many times we're not honest with ourselves. And what happens when you're not honest with yourself? What? Ah, you got it. My A students are talking. We deceive ourselves. The worst type of deception is self-deception. Okay? Now, the third thing we need to be honest with is with others. See, because remember, we're interacting with one another. We got to be honest with one another. And the Word of God exhorts us to do what? Speaking the truth how? In love. Not just speaking the truth and letting people have it. You know, I got the truth and I'm going to tell you what you did. I'm going to tell you where you're coming from. No, that's not speaking the truth in love. See, in love, letting love be the motivator and the reason why you share things. One of the things I appreciate so much about Pastor Sarah in my relationship with her, everything that she said to me, the motivation behind it was love, never spite. So even if I didn't like it, okay, I'm telling the truth. But I love Pastor Sarah like my mother. And my mother, she would say things, and maybe I didn't agree with what she said, but I did what she wanted me to do because I didn't want to hear her mouth. Right? So sometimes you got to do. I mean, husbands, am I telling the truth? You do what your wife does, asks you to do, because you don't want to hear her mouth. Right? Just understand. Where's this lesson going? Okay, now, we were talking about our conscience, right? The conscience is the voice of what? Our spirit, right? What's another word for spirit? Our heart, right? That's one of the other definitions for the word. You know, in other translations, it says heart, meaning other things. But for our lesson this afternoon, spirit and heart are synonymous, okay? Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. 11 to 15. And Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, right? And we're familiar with this parable of the sower. But what I want us to do this afternoon, I want us to look at this parable of the sower as it relates to the heart. You got that? So I know it says the word of God, but we're going to look at it as it relates to the heart. And we're going to go line by line, okay? Beginning of, let's read now. Verse 11, he says, now the parable is this, what? The seed is what? The word of God. Now I told you what we're going to look at is the heart, right? The response to that seed. Verse 12, read it with me. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh who? The devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So in other words, this group, or this group that's mentioned here that Jesus is talking about, this type of ground, is the type of individuals that did not meditate on the word they heard. See, it's not enough to come to a church like this and say, woo, that was great. But then when the time you get out to the parking lot, now follow me on this. I had it happen myself, so I had to check myself on this. You're in a wonderful service. The Spirit of God is moving. Everything is great. By the time you get to the parking lot and get in the car, you're arguing with your wife. Or arguing with somebody else. Or arguing with the parking staff. What happens? You're not meditating on the Word. So who comes to take it away? Satan. He comes to take it away. Some of us, he don't have to take it away. It just falls right out, right? So therefore, it's important that we meditate on the word of God, right? Now look at verse 13. Let's read. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with what? With joy, but have no what? No root. Underline that no root. Which for a while they do what? Believe, and in a time of temptation, what happens? They fall away. Now this type of ground or this type of people are those that have no foundation. Now notice here, they received the word, they were happy, right? But when the heat came down, they did what? They pulled up their tents and went south of the border, right? Because they did not have a foundation. See, so it's important to meditate on the word, but it's also important to put that word where? In our hearts, right? Let's keep on going, right? But we're not done yet. Verse 14, let's read that. And that which fell on thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit into perfection. Now this group is an interesting group. Notice what it says. It fell where? On thorns. Right? And what happened? When they heard the word, what happened when they heard the word? Everyone go, they choked. But what caused them to choke? What caused them to choke? The cares of this world. That is why it's very important that you don't get caught up with what's going on in Washington. You don't get caught up what's going in Wall Street. You don't get caught up what's going in the hood. Because that's going to do what? Choke what? The word. And what's going to happen? The word is going to become what? Unfruitful. In other words, it won't produce for you. But now let's keep on. Let's go to the last person. And I believe that's us this morning, right? Say, that's me. Okay, let's look at this one. Verse 15. Ready? Let's read it. But that on the good ground are they which in a what? In a what? In a what? Do you see how important it is to be honest? An honest and what? Good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit. How? With patience. So in other words, we can say this. An honest and good heart gets results. That's why we need to be honest. Amen? Now turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 17. And while you're turning there, here's another point I want to share with you. It's very important that we obey the promptings in our spirits. See, for too long, we've been not obeying the promptings in here. You got it? So it's important for us to obey the promptings in our spirits, okay? Or another word, our conscience, okay? Everyone at James chapter 4, verse 17? I'll wait for you to get there. Is everyone there now? Okay, we're just reading this one verse. Chapter 4, verse 17. Is everyone there? Let's read. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it's what? Let's read it one more time. Let it sink in. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it's what? Now notice, we always think about sin. We think about drugs, sex, and murder, and all those kinds of things. Well, those are parts of sin. But don't you know, for you and I, if we know to do something good and don't do it, that's what? Sin. And now, let me read that in the New Living Translation. He says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Church, we cannot afford to override our conscience. And for too long, that's what we've been doing. We've been overriding our conscience, okay? Now, turn back to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Now, don't turn back. Just listen to this. Notice what it says. It says the Spirit himself does what? Bear witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. And we've already established that God is going to primarily communicate to us through what? Our spirits. In other words, we will hear him how? In our spirits. So, in other words, say this with me. Say, trust God. He will never lie to me. Now, as I said before, I'm going to say it again. There is a danger in overriding your conscience. Now, let's do a little test here for ourselves. Amen? Now, tell me if your conscience ever told you this. Just by show of hands. Your conscience may tell you, don't do that. Okay, good. Don't go there. Don't watch that. Yeah, it's a good one here. Don't eat that. Here's another one. Your conscience. Now, this is a conscience, right? Don't touch that. Don't taste that. Don't drink that. Now, here's the biggest one your conscience tells you, right? Here's the number one thing your conscience always tells you. Don't do that. Okay, so there's a danger, right, in overriding our conscience because, see, if we continually override our conscience, if we continually do, let's say, for example, the Spirit of God may be prompting you to say a kind word to a person, right, in your neighborhood, right? Let's just say that. Say good morning to Mr. Jones, right? So every morning you go out there and you wave, good morning, Mr. Jones, right? But maybe you say, yeah, I don't want to say good morning to him, you know. His dog came by and left a message on my doorstep, right? I don't want to talk to him. But if you continually do that, what's happening? You're starting to override your conscience. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and we're going to see that it's very important that we don't override our conscience. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. If you have another version, please read along with us. But I want everyone to see this and read this with me. Is everyone there now? Okay, let's read. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now hold it right there. So in other words, the Holy Ghost is saying some are going to depart from what? So in other words, they had to be in faith before they departed. So this is not talking about sinners. This is talking about what? Saints. Let's keep on reading. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their what? Their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, let me read that, what God's word says. It says in that same verse, it says, their consciences have been scarred as if branded by a red hot iron. The New Living Translation says it this way, their consciences are dead. You got that? That's why we can't afford to override our conscience. Now, that word sear, in the definition it says to burn or char on the surface. Like she seared the steak to seal in the juices, right? To mark with a branding iron, okay? Another definition is to burn or scorch injuriously or painfully. So you don't want to sear your conscience, right? Verse 4, to make callous or unfeeling. Now that's the key. To make callous and unfeeling. You know, we can get to a point that if we keep overriding our conscience is going to get seared and we'll become calloused to what God is saying and we won't be able to hear it. Amen. Everyone got that? Now, here's another one. To dry up or wither. I pray none of us get to that point where we're overriding our conscience so much that it's dead. Okay? Having our conscience seared could impede or hinder our ability to hear clearly from God. Did you know that? Now, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 3 and 11. And as you're turning there, in this story, what we're looking at is an account of Jesus, right? And they bring into him this woman, right? You know, the woman that was caught in what? Adultery, right? Now, let's look at verse 3. And we're going to read several passages, okay? We're going to read all the way down to verse 11, but we're going to stop at 6. Amen? Now, is everyone there? Because I think this is an interesting passage of Scripture. And the scribes, I hear pages rustling. I want everyone to see this. Are you there now? Okay, let's read together. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst. Now, hold it right there. These scribes and Pharisees did what? They caught this woman in what? Now, I don't know about you. I mean, I don't know about you. But what I thought about when I see this passage, the wheels are turning. I'm saying, wait a minute. If you caught a woman in adultery, if I'm not mistaken, it takes two to tangle, right? So in my mind, this is just my mind. So I'm just giving you entrance into my mind of how I'm thinking. So you guys can help me with my thinking. But I'm thinking this. Did these scribes and Pharisees walk in, tap the guy on the shoulder, said, and then looked at the woman and said, you, come with us. Is that what they did? I mean, I'm just saying. Is that what they did? But now, I don't know. We don't know, but it's one of those things that you wonder. It's one of the wonders of the Bible. I wonder about that, right? But I don't wonder too long. So anyway, they bring her to Jesus, right? Now look at verse 4. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in what? The very act. Now, here's another one. Didn't they think about this? See, sometimes if you let people talk long enough, you locate them. Because first of all, if I'd have been Jesus, I'm not Jesus, but I've been Jesus, they brought this woman to me. Hey, Deacon Floyd, we caught her in the act of adultery. First of all, I'm saying, okay, you caught her in the act. You perverts, you were watching? Where's the guy? Right? You ever stop to think about that? But they located themselves. They told Jesus, we caught her in the act. So what does that make them? Voyeurs, right? Or what a peeping Toms, right? Right? They're peeping Toms. So now let's keep on going. Now they got religious on them. Now listen, that's what some people do. They get religious on you. They got religious on Jesus. Look at verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now look at verse 6. Read it with me. This they said, doing what? Tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus did what? He stooped down, and with his finger, what did he do? He wrote on the ground as though he did what? Heard him not. Now, church, I'm here to tell you. Remember, we're talking about our conscience, right? See, everything people bring to you, you don't have to answer them. Did you notice? Jesus didn't answer them. Even my little thought, right? Because I'd have said, man, where's the guy? Where's this? Where's that? The law says this. But notice, Jesus didn't pay that any mind. Church, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to give a reason to anybody for something you don't do. Or something that don't pertain to you. So Jesus went down and he was writing, right? Now, let me show you what Jesus was doing. Don't turn there, but listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, it's referring to Jesus, right? A foreshadowing of him, prophesying. And he shall make of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. Got that? Now look at this in the Message. I like what it says in the Message. The spirit that instills knowledge and fear of God will be all his joy and delight. He won't judge by appearances. He won't decide on the basis of hearsay. Got that? He'll judge the needy by what is right, render decisions on earth's poor and justice. His words will bring everyone to awe and attention. So when Jesus was down there writing, he wasn't conflorting with his flesh as they were trying to get him to get into. He wasn't dealing with them in his mind because that's what they were trying to. He was talking to the Father. Now, let's see what Jesus had to say. Everyone there? And verse 7, right? Let's read. So they continued asking him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without what? Sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. First cast a stone at her. Verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. In other words, he wasn't entertaining any questions, right? Verse 9, read it with me. And they which heard it, being convicted by what? Their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thou's thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, listen to what Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. What else? Go and sin no more. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Think about this. Jesus never responded to what they said because he was listening and he heard from the Father, and the word that he heard spoke to them. Now, I know I got my A students here, and I know some of you are probably thinking, well, Deacon Floyd, They were convinced, they were convicted in their conscience. Weren't they not born again? Weren't they unregenerated? I'm glad you asked that question. Because remember what it said here. What does it say here? It says here in the Message, his words will bring everyone to awe and attention. Jesus did the same thing at Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus' body was dead. But when he spoke the word, he said, Lazarus, come forth. His dead body had to respond. Their dead consciences had to respond to the word of God. See, you and I are not called by God to be a conscience to this world. We're called by God to say what God says when he says to say it. And when we say what God tells us to say, when we are supposed to say it, that will be enough to win the case. So here it is, we see Jesus listening to the voice of the Father. Amen? So in other words, sin is a serious thing to the believer, because notice what Jesus said. He said, go and sin no more. Now turn to 1 John. I got a few ways to go. I want to try to bring this all in. Can you hang with me for a little while? If you got to go, go. No, I'm serious. If you got to go, you got to catch a bus, whatever. I understand. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. See, it's very important for us. See, here's the thing we got to understand and get an understanding on. When we're talking about sin, sin is not, I did something on Saturday, I come down on Sunday, and you forgive me, and I go out on Monday and do it again. That's not what we're talking about here. But sin has an effect. I want you to understand that. That's why for us, it's vitally important that we deal with the issue of sin, okay? But now look, 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Is everyone there? Let's read. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. God is what? Light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what are we doing? We're lying. In other words, we're being dishonest, right? And do not the truth. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now hold it right there. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, God is light. Now listen to this. I just saw this. I just got this week. A Nobel Prize Award winner. I don't have his name. A scientist. He received the Nobel Peace Prize for his study on molecular cell structure. Now, in his study, one of the things that he said was this. He found in his study that every living organism, every cell that's living, has light in it. But when that cell dies, the light is gone. So his theory was, and this is the point I'm bringing here, God is light. In you, every fiber of your body, every cell, every structure, there's light. But when we sin, what are we doing? Darkness. So in other words, I'm not trying to get scientific on you and science fiction, but in theory, when we sin, something dies. A cell dies, right? Think about that. Don't want you to stay there too long. But look what he says. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And what else? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Cleanses us from what? All sin. So you see, church, we're not out on the limb. Isn't that good? Praise God. So if we miss it, and if we sin, what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Let's keep on going in this passage. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's something I want you to see, church, and this is what the Holy Ghost gave me as an assignment for you tonight, this morning. We've missed it in an area in reading these passages of scriptures. Oh, we're good at confessing our sin, and we're good at saying, I believe I receive it, right? But here's what the Holy Ghost said. Look at verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, church, I want to ask you a question. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is that flow. That does what? Make me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, we're in this high-tech world, and we got these little Nunos and, you know, little e-pads and all that. Nothing wrong with any of that. But what we got to remember is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And what happens with us when we sin, we fail to realize that the blood of Jesus is greater than any sin you and I could commit. The blood of Jesus is greater. Say that. The blood of Jesus is greater than any sin. Now let's keep on going. Satan, he saw the bloodline. He saw it with the children of Israel in Egypt. He saw when that last plague that was coming, God gave an instruction to Israel, and what did he tell them? Take the blood of a lamb, an unblemished lamb, And do what? Put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And what would happen on that night when the angel of death came in? He passed over. I got news for you. He can't cross the bloodline. That was the bloodline. Now with Job, what happened with Job? God was bragging on Job. What did Satan say about Job to God? He said, yeah, I can get him, but he got a hedge around him. In other words, Satan couldn't go past that hedge because that hedge was the bloodline. You got that? He couldn't go over. See, Satan can't even see over that hedge. You know, you got them big hedges. You can't see what's over there. He couldn't even see what was over there that Job had. Satan can't cross the bloodline. Everyone, you got that? You got to see that. It's very important. Now, here's something else that we need to understand. Satan can't see how Jesus' blood, the precious blood of Jesus, right now is deposited in heaven, in that heavenly tabernacle, on the mercy seat. So when we miss it, that blood, and we're cleansed. You got that? I want you to get that. You got to see that. See, because what happens is this. If Satan can keep you in your flesh, he'll defeat you. If he can make you think about what's going on around you, he can defeat you. But if you listen to what God is saying, if you meditate on God's word, put God's word in your heart, understand that it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, then we're cleansed. Amen? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. That way you don't think I'm making this up. See, Hebrews chapter 9 is written to us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning at verse 11, because we're still talking about the conscience, so I haven't forgotten about that. Is everyone there? Beginning at verse 11, read along with me. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall what? The blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God to do what? To do what? Do what? So in other words, the blood of Jesus does what? Purges our conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. Now let me read that verse 14 in the Amplified. It says, how much more surely shall the blood of Christ, who by the virtue of his eternal spirit, his own pre-existent divine personality, has offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice to God, purifying our consciences from dead works and lifeless observances to serve the ever living God. Now listen to this. In the contemporary English, I like this. But Christ was sinless. He offered himself as an eternal and spiritual sacrifice to God. That's why his blood is much more powerful and makes our conscience clear. Got that? Now we can serve the living God and no longer do the things that leads to life. Amen? Now we don't have a clean conscience. Now let me say this to you. We don't have a clean conscience because of what we've done. I have a clean conscience because of what Jesus has done for me. So it goes back to Paul. Remember Paul says, I have a clean conscience, a clear conscience before God. Now Paul, as anybody, Paul was notorious for consenting to the death of thousands of Christians. But here's a man standing before them saying, I have a clear conscience before God. You know why he knew? Because he knew the power of the blood. Now let me read this in the Message, okay? And then we're going to close with this. Now listen to this and get your shouting shoes ready. Shouting shoes, or get ready to shout. But when the Messiah arrived, the high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in its created world and went straight into heaven's tent. Hallelujah. You got that? He went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goats and calves and blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free. Got that? Once and for all. So Jesus' blood has set us free once and for all. If that animal blood and other rituals of purification were effective in clearing up certain matters of religion and behavior, think how much more, say much more, much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable so that we can live all out for God. You got that? So church, I'm here to tell you this morning, we can live all out for God. Our conscience are clear. We can have a clear conscience because church, we've had faith in a lot of things. We had faith for healing and that's good. We have faith for prosperity and that's good. But we're going to have faith in the blood. Because when we have faith in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience. So it's not a matter of what you've done. It's not a matter of your past. That's why Paul tells the church in Philippians, forgetting the things that are behind you. You got to forget those things that are behind you. And I got news for you. Anything behind you, leave it behind you. We press forward. Say, I'm pressing forward. I'm going all out for God. God has cleansed my conscience. With a clear conscience, I can hear from God. Hallelujah.